I will now read from the book of Exodus, and I'll be preaching from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 in particular. But let's read from Exodus, beginning at verse 1, and we will read on to verse 14. Exodus chapter 3, reading from verse 1, and we'll read on to verse 14. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, and to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now this is an unprecedented time in the life of our church, and I guess in the life of our nation and of the world too. A few months ago, we all heard about a virus that was wreaking havoc in China. People were falling sick by the hundreds, and many were dying. And the government of China took radical and desperate measures to combat it. For a moment, it looked like this was only a Chinese problem. But the virus has now reached many parts of the world, including Zambia. Scores of people are sick, and many are dying. We have not lost anyone in Zambia as yet, but we know that in other parts of the world, people have died by the thousands. Life as we have known it has been disrupted, and people are in fear, and in many cases, even hopeless. In times like this, we are compelled to ask, is there any hope? And answers are there. Indeed, the answer is that there is hope. And this hope, I would like to suggest, is not to be found in man or in money or in skills or in governments or in the superpower of our day. They all have their place and they all have a role to play, but the answer is not to be found in them. The answer is to be found in God. And to this God, and more specifically to the name of this God, I wish to draw your attention this morning. And I want us to see something of a vision of this God as held before us in the book of Exodus and chapter 3. Now the context of this passage is Israel. Israel at this moment in time may very well have come to the view that God did not exist, or that if he did, he might have forgotten about them and about the promises he had made to them through their forefathers, Isaac, Jacob, of course, Abraham, who was earlier than them. The promise to give them a land and to make them a blessing to all the nations of the earth. For here they are now, not in the promised land, but in Egypt. Not only in Egypt, but in slavery to Pharaoh. And they had been in this condition for many years, and things were getting worse. That is to say, the oppression, the suffering, the grief was growing by the day, and there was no relief, it seems to them. They felt like a people without God and a people without a father. And so they cried. We read in verse 7. They cried. It was just at this point that the Lord came through. Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, when the angel of God appeared to him in a flame of fire, in the midst of a bush that was burning. It was on fire, but it was not being consumed. And that was the strange thing. The angel had come to call to him to be the means of delivering his people out of that slavery in Egypt. The angel called. But Moses was doubtful about this call. He doubted his own suitability for the mission. He doubted his gifts. He wasn't sure who this God who was calling him was. And so he asks, "You are calling me to go to the people of Israel. If they ask me what the name of the one who is calling me, the one who has sent me to them is, what shall I say?" It was in answer to this question that God reveals his name, I am. In verse 14 again, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." There are three things I wish to hold before us concerning the I am. The significance of the name I am, the actions of I am, and the implications of having I am for our God. Come with me then, and let us consider, first of all, the significance of the name I am. What we must notice first, that it is the name of God. It is the name of God. This is how Moses puts it in verse 15. "Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. This is my name. I am." If you wanted to hear it in Hebrew, it would be Yahweh. It was often translated as Jehovah in Hebrew. The name Yahweh is too sacred, and the average Jew did not feel it appropriate or even respectful to mention that name. So they used another name to refer to this God. What does that name mean? There are three things about God that it seeks to bring out. First, his self-existence. His self-existence. His existence does not depend on another being. Your existence and mine depends on God. Everything else that is depends on God. We don't exist by ourselves. Nothing here below exists by itself. God created it. But God himself does not depend on any other being. He exists by himself. This is very well illustrated in the burning bush that we just read about. Moses sees this unusual spectacle. There was a bush on fire, and yet the bush was not being consumed. That is strange. That's miraculous. And yet it is intended to illustrate this very fact, isn't it? That God may burn his fire without any need for means, like wood, like bush. The fire of God can burn without bush. It can be brought about without a matchstick, without a lighter. It can be brought about without friction. It will burn And God has no need of means he has created. He is self-existent. He can go on by himself. He exists by the necessity of his own being. I am refers to his self-existence. Secondly, I am refers to his imminence. His imminence. He is within the limits of possible experience or knowledge. He is not far from us. He is not out of touch from us. He is immanent. In other words, his existence is near. Israel may have been in slavery. They might have been facing great difficulty. But God was not far from them. He was near to them. They may not have been conscious of the fact, but the truth is, he was near. He was near. You may be in similar circumstances as Egypt was, in affliction, in a dark place, in a comfortable place, in a frightening place. And you feel hopeless. You may very well have come to the conclusion that God has left you, that God has turned his back on you. But God can never do that. He is immanent. He is within the limits. He is near to you, just as he was near to Egypt. He was very close, closer to them than they realized. He did visit them. He did see what was done to them in Egypt. He says in verse 16, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt.'" They were in slavery. But he was there. He had visited them. They may have been in pain and agony and shame. But he was there to visit them. You may be in similar circumstances. But he is there. You may be on a hospital bed, panting for breath. And he is there. You may be quarantined. In some lonely place, perhaps, he is there. Doesn't matter what your circumstances might be. He is there. Just as he was for Egypt, for the Israelites in Egypt. He had visited them. He was there. He was in the bush. He was with them, working in their historical circumstances. He was Emmanuel to them. He was God with them. And he is still God with us today. Jesus is there. Jesus is here. His immanence. That's another thing the name I am indicates. But there is another. It also refers to his covenant faithfulness. Because he is the I am. Notice that this is the present continuous. Not the I was. Not the I will be. But the I am. He is here now and will continue to be tomorrow. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. That also means his promises will also remain the same forever. He will fulfill all his promises. The fact that they were in slavery might have cast a shadow upon those promises. And it might have appeared that God had forgotten and he was not interested in fulfilling his promises. But here he is now. He has come. And so he says to Moses in verse 15, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name," listen, "forever. And this is my memorial to you, to all generations." It is a memorial to him, to them, forever. And he who had promised to them, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, is the same God who has appeared to Moses and who has come to them. The promises, in other words, he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob are still the same. He has every intention to fulfill them still. The promise to give him descendants as numerous as the stars still remained the same. The promise to take them out of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey still remained the same. In verse 17 it says, "And I have said, I will bring you up out of the land of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey." He was going to fulfill that promise. He cannot change. He will bring them out of Egypt. He will lead them to the land of promise. Moses was to announce this name to the elders of Israel. And I imagine the elders engaging him about what the God of their fathers had said to him. They might have wondered, how exactly was this God going to free them from mighty Pharaoh and take them to Canaan? How was he going to do it, Moses? How was he to take care of them when they get to the desert, where there is no water or food, where temperatures are forbidding? How were they going to survive? How was this "I am" going to do it? And what about the Red Sea and the River Jordan? How were they to cross over without boats? And when they do get to Canaan, they will find other nations there, warrior nations, some of them great and fearsome nations, with great armies. How were they going to dispossess them without a military, without military skills, without weapons of war? Moses, tell us, how will this God that appeared to you do these things? Well, some of us may have similar questions about the coronavirus. We are a poor nation. We don't have much money. We don't have trillions of dollars to flash around, and billions of pounds to flash around and ensure that medical care is paid for. The effects of an economic meltdown are mitigated, how are we going to do these things? We don't have adequate medical equipment. How are we going to get through this? Can we survive? Will we survive? Will we cross over? We have similar questions. As I imagine the elders in Israel might have had. And once again, I imagine Moses saying something like, I don't know how God will do these things. I haven't known him much. I'm just a shepherd. I may have lived in Pharaoh's court for a time. I might have acquired a lot of knowledge. I might have tapped into the wisdom of the Egyptians. I might have come to know something about their gods. But I can't explain to you how God will do these things. Maybe the I am is greater than Pharaoh, you see. Maybe he is greater than the gods of Egypt. This I am may be in control of the skies and of the desert and of the sea. Maybe Yahweh doesn't need a military to destroy whole armies and nations. I don't know how he will do these things, but he sent me to tell you that he is going to deliver us from slavery and take us to a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, it's on the other side of the Red Sea and on the other side of the River Jordan, but he will see to it that you get there. Similarly, maybe I am doesn't need all the paraphernalia needed to free the world of COVID-19. We don't know how he will do it, but he will do it. He's done it before. He did it during the time of the Black Plague in Europe. He's done it with other viruses that have had similar but perhaps lesser consequences than we are presently seeing. COVID-19 is not greater than God. He can do the impossible. How will he do it? We may not explain, but doing, he will. He is the I am. Which brings me to my second point, the actions of I am. And the actions of I am correspond to his nature and character. And that nature and character is painted for us and held before us throughout the Bible, but especially here in the book of Exodus. Actions which have spoken to the questions that may have been flying in the mind of Moses and in the mind of the elders, and most likely in our minds as well. Well, what actions do we observe of the I am? First, I am controls history. He is not held in time and controlled by what happens in time and history. He is above it. He controls it. He led the children of Israel into Egypt. You read about that in Genesis 47. He raised Pharaoh and allowed affliction to come upon the children of Israel. You read about that in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 8. He caused the affliction of Israel to multiply and ordained the means of their material enrichment even while they were still in slavery. Furthermore, he prepared Moses to lead his people. The I Am determined and controlled all these things. I Am controls history. Secondly, I Am remembers covenants. He remembers covenants. In verse 6, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That same God who appeared to your forefathers. I am the one. That same God who made the promise to bless Abraham with a number of children that are uncountable. That same God who promised to bring his offspring into a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the God that has come to fulfill his promise, to deliver his people. He remembers covenants. He remembers promises. I remember a promise that reminds us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Trouble cannot, height cannot, depth cannot, width cannot, sword cannot, and I dare to suggest a virus cannot. That in all these things, we are more than conquerors through God who loved us. There are promises to protect us, promises to heal us, promises to prosper us. These promises will not pale away into insignificance because a virus has showed up. The I Am remembers covenants. Thirdly, the I Am has compassion for his people. In verse 7, we read that he saw the oppression of his people who were in Egypt. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He knows your sorrows. He feels with you in your sorrows. And he feels to the depth of his being. He wasn't unmoved and indifferent when he saw Israel suffer. He had compassion for them. And he reached out to them. He is not indifferent when he sees people suffering as a result of this virus and as a result of other diseases, he feels with the people. He feels compassion for the people. He wants to go out of his way to meet the needs of the people. Fourthly, the I Am delivers. The I Am delivers. He was not as limited as the gods of Egypt might have been. To start with, the gods of Egypt were not living gods. For the most part, they were mythical figments of men's imaginations, idols who could not give life. The I Am was different. He was living and powerful. He delivers. Note under this that first he delivered them. He delivered them from Pharaoh. You remember how he visited the land of Egypt with plagues? The Hebrew people had suffered as slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. God finally sent them a redeemer, a deliverer, in the name of Moses. Pharaoh was not willing to release the people of Israel. He wasn't about to let this valuable source of free labor go, just like that. After all, Pharaoh believed he was a god. And who could oppose a god? Who could oppose the might of Pharaoh? He was worshipped by his own people. They believed he is the one who prospered them and protected them. He could do anything in their eyes. Who could withstand Pharaoh? Well, out comes Yahweh, the I Am, the true God, the living God, the omnipotent God, the omnipresent God. He could withstand Pharaoh. He could destroy Pharaoh. He could overwhelm Pharaoh. How could he? How was he going to do it? Well, he sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptian people to show that there was no one like the Lord in all the earth. He turned water into blood. He brought millions of frogs out of the river, out of canals and ponds. They covered the land and it was uncomfortable for the people to live there. He struck the dust and it became gnats infesting men and beasts. He brought swarms of flies covering only Egypt and not the land of Goshen where the Hebrews lived. All the donkeys and horses and camels and herds, all the flocks in Egypt died. But the curse did not touch the animals of the Hebrews. He corrupted the air. He sent hail upon the earth. He sent locusts. He sent pitch darkness. And finally, he sent death. And this death involved the death of the firstborn in every Egyptian house. An angel of death passed through and killed all the firstborns. Egypt's false gods could not protect Pharaoh, could not protect Egypt. Pharaoh himself could not protect his own people against these plagues. They were powerless before I Am, the mighty God of Israel. Secondly, he brought them. That is to say, he brought the Hebrews, the Israelites, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, across the River Jordan, by a mighty display of his power, he parted the waters. He drew a dry path for them. He held the waters at bay. The children of Israel passed through. He kept Pharaoh and his army from reaching them. And only when they had walked right through and gotten over to the other side? Did he allow the armies of Egypt to march? And as they did, he let loose the waters, and they were overwhelmed and killed by those waters. The Israelites were safe. But also, the I am, to talk about his actions, acts in judgment. Egypt's entire religion, built on false gods and superstition, was confronted by the might of God, and they were destroyed. Pharaoh was judged, his army was judged, Egypt was judged and left weaker and poorer. The Egyptian gods were shown to be worthless. Yahweh was acknowledged as God, the living God. He acted to display his glory, to judge his enemies, to save his people. Thirdly and finally, we must observe the implications of having I am for their God. There are several implications, but I want to mention only the following. First, God was teaching the children of Israel that there was only one God. Only one God. And this one God, this self-sufficient God, this immanent God and covenant-keeping God was sufficient for all the needs of Israel. They therefore had a duty to have only this God and to worship only this God and to obey only this God and to serve only this God. If they had any other gods, they were to reject them. They were to have no other gods. And could God be underlining this self same message today? There is only one God. He is adequate. He is sufficient. All other gods are false. He is sufficient to meet all our needs. He is sufficient to overcome our enemy today. And is that little virus called COVID-19 such an enemy? Well, God is sufficient to meet it. We must therefore reject all other gods and have only the one true and living God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, as our God, the God who revealed himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was only one God. And secondly, Israel was being called to trust only this God, to trust him for deliverance from Pharaoh, to trust him for provision in the desert, to trust him for passage through the Red Sea, across the River Jordan, over into the land of Canaan, to trust him to give them milk and honey all the days of their lives. Even so, And I want to end on this note. If there is anything we must learn in a time such as this, it is that, first of all, we must have a correct view of God. Our God is one. Our God is living, and His name is Yahweh. I am, who exists by Himself and is adequate to provide for all our needs. Secondly, let us strive to have a sense of the presence of God. The world has become too visual, too sensual. And those sensual things, things we experience via our senses, have become an end in themselves. Anything we can't see is not real. It does not exist. Well, God is real and God does exist and God is present. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, has come among us to reveal His name. Let us put away everything that dulls the senses, especially sin, and recognize God for who He is, and have a felt sense of His presence, and acknowledge Him, and follow Him. Thirdly, let us take off our shoes and worship this great and holy God. The designer and controller of history. The one who sustains the universe in the palms of His hand. Before whom cherubim and seraphim bow to worship, to acknowledge His thrice holiness. Just as Moses, upon realizing that he was standing on holy ground before the presence of God Himself, took off his shoes. Well, let us take off ours and worship this great and holy God. Fourthly, let us find our sufficiency in God. In Christ, the Lamb, none but Christ can satisfy, the hymn writer says. None other name for me. There is love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. All of these things are found in Thee. Do we need love and protection and joy? Do we need salvation from sin, from selfishness, from idolatry? Do we need deliverance from unbelief? In Christ is to be found salvation, freedom, redemption. Let us throw away the mirage that is the world and find our adequacy in God and make His worship and service our priority. Let us put our full confidence in Yahweh, in the I Am. He is in control of our individual, our church, and our national lives. Whatever we may be experiencing now is under His control. If we should find ourselves in affliction, we must remember our afflictions are permitted by God. Everything is under His control. We must therefore be patient. We must have a wonderful security in relation to the future because God is in control. And God will lead our lives, will lead this nation to the end that He has designed for it. We mustn't be desperate. We mustn't take desperate measures. We must be patient. We must think. We must pray. We must make use of science. We must believe God, and it will be well. For Jesus' sake. Amen.